Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. We are in chapter 1 together this evening as we began last week this book, this venture here in 1 Peter. And as I shared with you, this book, I think, very fitting for the times that we are currently living in. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's towards the end of your Old Testament. So if you're kind of lost, it is towards the end. I mean, a New Testament, yeah, not your Old Testament. If yours is located at the end of your Old Testament, somebody messed up at the printers. Take it back and get it fixed or get a new one, yeah. Yeah, you know, that's what happens. Too much COVID. I've been locked up too much, you know. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place that we as your people can gather. And Lord, this evening, again, often we take this for granted to be able to gather freely, even with all the things that are messed up presently in this country, Lord. We often complain when we need to give praise, Lord, for this opportunity that we enjoy. And God, that we can do so in a peaceful way, Lord, that we can come together like this. And God, I pray that as we've gathered here, either by way of the internet, Lord, as we have gathered to hear your word, to worship you, and to, Lord, just fellowship, I pray that you would bless this time with the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are told in your word, it's not by might, our own might, or man's ability. It's not by my own power or my own ability, but it's by your Spirit that change happens, that peace takes control, and Lord, that praise rises up. And so, God, I pray tonight that you would speak to each heart. God, you brought each person here because you love them and you have a plan and a purpose for them. And God, I pray tonight that you would fill me with your Spirit to preach and teach your word. And Lord, that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, that we might again experience the work of your Spirit continuing to transform our lives, to, Lord, wash and cleanse our minds from the pollution and the perversion that the world offers, Lord. So just bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are in chapter 1, and last time together, we looked at just kind of by way, most of the time I spent just introducing the book. I mean, we are going to look at this book, and we made it all the way through verse 2, where we talked about just the work of God's Spirit in our lives and how he is sanctifying us, how he has saved us, and he's done it. It's by faith we're saved, but that faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So God has done the work of saving us. God has done the work by his Spirit of opening our eyes and allowing us to see Jesus. And then he's brought us to himself, and he is working in now and through us by the power and through the presence of his Holy Spirit. We have seen here that these saints, and it says here, Peter starts out in this third verse where we'll pick up our message. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." As we begin tonight and pick up where we left off, the key word here in this portion, these two verses, is inheritance. A salvation, he talks about here, this inheritance is defined as a salvation that's ready to be revealed. In other words, he's saying, listen, God has blessed you. We have been blessed. Yeah, we're scattered. And that's where these people that Paul, that Peter rather is writing this letter to, they were scattered. But Peter doesn't start off this book of his with, yeah, it's a bummer. Life is horrible. We're scattered. We're dispersed all over the place. We're being harassed and persecuted. Oh, me. He doesn't do that. As we read this, as we open this, he starts out and opens his book with worship. I mean, do you catch that? It's all about what God has done. It's all about what God is doing, how he chose us, how he loves us, how he's blessed us, the salvation that he's provided for us. And so he's encouraging, blessing God, adoring God for our eternal inheritance. That's really why we come together as believers. That's why we've gathered here tonight. That's why we spent time singing songs and offering up the sacrifice of lips, the sacrifice of our lips, the praise to God. We are to praise him, Peter is saying, and thank him for our eternal salvation. And it's important, again, that Peter start out this way in writing this epistle because these Christians were going through tough times. Nero was in charge at this point. Now, I know you think maybe that Biden's bad. Listen, he is a pussycat compared to Caesar Nero. I mean, Caesar Nero, you talk about a pervert. You talk about a man that was messed up. He wanted to rebuild Rome, so he would go and have fire started. And then what he did is he blamed it on the Christians. Now, that's happening to some degree for the first time. In Washington, D.C., there with this little skirmish last week, they're saying, look at these Christians, because some of them profess to be Christians, breaking into the Congress, which is not biblical. And in my view of things, there was no call for that. The power's in prayer. The power's in preaching the word of God. But Nero here blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And Nero here, as a result of getting people to believe this and circulating this around, there was a hostility that was growing. There was a rejection of Christianity, and believers were being targeted. They were being blamed. It's a tough time for these that Peter is writing this letter to. But I want you to note, he starts out with praise. You know what that tells me? You know what that tells you? Get your eyes off of people and politics and newscasts and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Stop looking and focusing on what's going on around you and start looking at who's in charge ultimately, and that is God. I know it may not seem that way presently, and you know what? The disciples had the same problem at the crucifixion of Jesus. It looked like it was curtains. It was over. But guess what? It wasn't over. God turns out, guess what? Our God was in control the whole time. So Peter, in writing to these persecuted, and listen, these guys weren't just going through trials like their car broke down or their oven isn't working or their crops didn't do too well. They were going through personal persecution, suffering, even though they were doing what's right. People were coming after them. Nero was coming after them. And in the midst of that, Peter calls for there to be adoration given to God. Praise offered up to him. in the midst of the tribulation and persecution and trouble and disappointment and anxiety and fear, what's he saying we need to do? Stay on task, exercise faith, giving praise and honor and glory to God. Even if things are falling apart all around us here, we can be confident that they are absolutely secure in the hands of our sovereign God. And so Peter's reminding these people that while they may not be friends of the world, they are children of God. And listen, the world may reject us, but know this, saints, God never will. He never will. While you may be losing your earthly inheritance, your eternal one is absolutely secure. So get your focus where it belongs, on Jesus. And Peter would know that because he had an experience one time. You may remember that experience. If you've been around church, you've probably heard about it. You see, he was in the boat with the disciples, and these men were fishermen. They were used to storms, but they had gotten caught up in a pretty big one, one that scared the fishermen. And they were struggling in this storm to stay afloat and to keep going, and then suddenly they see, and it's dark, they see what appears to be looks to them like an image coming towards them. And they all started to freak out. You know the story. And then Peter looks, and he sees this kind of figure, and he goes, "That looks like Jesus." And so he shouts out and he says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you." And what'd the Lord do? "Come on, Pete, come on out." Now, again, impetuous Peter, you got to love him because he loved Jesus. And he just wanted to be with Jesus no matter what. And so when the Lord bid him to get out of the boat and come to him, it doesn't appear that Peter had any question in his mind. "Wait a minute, it's dark, the storm and waves and wind is blowing, and that is water underneath me. We've been bailing that for a while. It's pouring down, you see, from the sky, and well, I can't walk on water. What am I thinking?" It doesn't appear that he had any question, at least initially. I think he was distracted because of his love for Jesus. It just says, "Lord, if that's you, hey, bid me to come." And guess what he did? He said, "Come." And what'd Pete do? He obeyed the word of God. And man, when you obey God's word, you can handle the impossible. You can do the impossible. You will see amazing things happen in your life. And Pete stepped out of that boat, and he started walking on water. And he was walking towards Jesus. Had his eye on Jesus. Had his heart set on Jesus. But you know the story. You've not only heard the story, I'll bet at some point you've lived the story. Or you step out in obedience to God, and then you get started to go, "What am I doing here? I can't do this." The enemy tells you that all the time. "Ah, what are you doing? You can't do anything for God. You're not going to make any impact. Why don't you just forget it?" And Pete, well, he did what many of us do when we hear that. "Yeah, what am I doing?" And all of a sudden, he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the waves and the wind and the storm. And what's the Bible say happened? The man that was walking on the water doing the impossible began to sink because he got his eyes off the Lord. And he sunk under the waves, Fortunately, it doesn't take a long prayer to make God work and to get him to answer. Because as he was slipping under the waves, he goes, "Lord, help!" And the Lord reached out and picked him up and put him back in the boat, and immediately the storm was calm. You see, when we get our eyes on the politics and the news, and we get our eyes on man's ability and his, you know, knowledge and the technology to fix all that's wrong and the problems and that kind of a thing, no wonder we begin to sink down into depression, sink down into anxiety, sink down and begin to drown, and God, I can't breathe under the stress of it all. We need to do what Peter's encouraging these who were going through this tough time, to do what he's told them to do, and that is to be mindful. This life is short. This that we are experiencing presently by way of politics, economy, and everything else, it's all temporary. Get your eyes on that which is eternal. Set your affections on things above and focus on the glory that is to come. That's what he's saying here in verse 5. He says here, this salvation, remember, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Your sin is forgiven. God has you, you see. And he's ready to reveal all that he has for us one day when he takes us home to be with him. So focus on that which is eternal. And as he calls to our attention and reminds us of the grace and the peace of God, he says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessing God, thanking God, expressing our love and appreciation for God and his goodness and his faithfulness in our lives. So important that we do that we live in that place, because, you see, we have a Father who is the sovereign, and we have who he is defined and seen clearly, and how he feels about you and how he feels about me when we look at Jesus Christ, his Son. You see, when you want to know what God's like, you just have to look at Jesus. God isn't angry. God isn't hostile. God isn't looking to, you know, to blow you up, and he's not about sending people to hell, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this invitation is given. This salvation is offered to anyone whosoever would believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what that does is it shows us, and Peter tells us here when he speaks of Jesus, the Son, in operation with the Father, whom he's pronouncing and expressing blessing to, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, what he's telling us here is we, as believers, we're not worshiping a dead religion or a dead God or a dead teacher. We're not worshiping someone who is impotent in power and ability. We are worshiping a God the Father and Jesus Christ. And the reason that we can do so is because of his love, that love expressed in his abundant mercy. Now, mercy means, listen, You're not getting what you deserve. Okay? I mean, we've all broken God's laws. We all deserve hell. But God in his love, God with a heart of compassion, seeking to and did take that which was broken by way of communion with our Creator, by our sinfulness, sent his Son Jesus to reconnect those who would put their faith and trust in him. And I love the fact that it doesn't just say mercy there. Did you notice that underline? It says abundant mercy. I need abundant mercy. If you knew me, you'd go, yeah, you do. My wife could tell you if you want to ask somebody who's an authority on it. God has been so merciful and good to me, so gracious and wonderful to me. And he says that this abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We have a living hope. Hope, or a lively hope. Note that hope is not here a past tense. It's not something that is expired. It is a hope that is alive. It's a hope that a sin doesn't give, but salvation has given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And listen, our eternity is going to be glorious. Those who haven't believed in Jesus, those who are lost, not so. How do we know our eternity is going to be glorious? Well, it says here that we have been giving this living hope. Here's where the deal's sealed, okay? We who have been given this living hope have been given it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God didn't just tell us he has the power to change our lives. He didn't just tell us about eternity. He didn't just tell us he loved us. He died on the cross in our place, and then he did something that none other has done. On the third day, just as the prophets prophesied, just as he himself spoke. It wasn't the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, a week later, a month later, a day after. It was a third day. Like he said, he would rise again, and he rose again on the third day, just like he said. In other words, you can take whatever Jesus says to the bank because it's going to happen. That's what we've been given. That same power that it was essential to raise him up has been given to raise us up out of the pit and the slavery and the depression and the hopelessness that sin brings. God has given the power to us to come out of that lifestyle, to be changed and transformed. You see, we have here then as a result the testimony of Christ in whom we hope, whom we have a living Savior, not a dead teacher, and we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. We got it. Hey, you got it on the word of Jesus who rose from the dead on the third day, that this is stuff that we possess as believers. Salvation makes us wealthy. How's that? Well, it gives us an inheritance of immeasurable wealth. Why? Because it is God's. It is divine wealth. It is given from the God who created everything. a man can make stuff and some cool stuff. And they can give it to people and bless them. But what God makes is way cooler than anything man has ever made. Tragedy is that which we have by way of inheritance, not many are interested in today. They're only interested in what they get here and now. There are many people that are living their lives here on planet Earth who, well, they never rise higher when it comes to interests and wealth than that which they can buy with money, feel, touch, handle, you see. That which this earth provides. Listen, whatever the earth provides, we know the Creator can do better because He created the earth. So he can do way more and will do way more. And this inheritance we have, it's permanent. It's incorruptible. That word in the Greek speaks of the permanence of our inheritance. It's something that will last. Not only, you know, do we experience it partially presently, but when we get into heaven, it will last for all eternity. It will never rust. It will never decay. It will never spoil. It will never be affected at all by inflation or depression. It will never diminish in value. It won't be like your car, your new car that you drive off the lot and lose $10,000 as soon as it crosses the driveway. It won't be like that. This inheritance, this salvation, you see, that we have been given and the blessing of it is permanent. And there's a purity that is there in it. It says that it's undefiled. You see, that speaks of the quality of the inheritance that we've been given. It won't defile not only us, but it won't defile those to whom we offer it. When we share Jesus with others, it doesn't pollute them or pervert them. When we offer them the gift of eternal life that God's purchased through His Son who shed His blood on the cross for you and me and then rose again from the dead, you see, He has provided a quality in that that won't pervert, that won't defile people. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek word study, says that undefiled also speaks of a title that is without defect. This inheritance, it's undefiled. Not only does it not pervert when we share it with others, but it also is clear when it comes to title. It's without defect. There's no flaws. There's nobody that can argue against it. There's nobody that can take it and, contest it. The enemy tries, but he can't because Jesus died on the cross in our place to pay the price for our sin, for yours, for mine. So there's no court that can take the inheritance that we have in Christ away from us because the title was flawed. It's clear, it's clean, it's verified. So we have the permanence here and the purity of the inheritance that God has given here that Peter is referring to. We also have the pleasure. It's one that fades not away. I'm looking increasingly forward to that. And the reason? Well, it's fading away for me here when I take a taste of food, the taste buds are getting old. I need a little more spice in my food than I used to. I used to, when I was much younger, when I'd go over to an older person's house and they would make me a cup of coffee, I would go, ooh, that's strong. But guess what? I'm finding out for them. It wasn't, because my coffee is getting stronger every year. The taste buds are fading. The idea of starting out now at 69 years old to go up and take lessons to learn how to snow ski. Fading. Knees hurt, crack already. I'm sore from just bending over to put my shoes on. I don't know if I could recover from a venture of snow skiing. You see, it's fading, isn't it? The eyesight used to be, you know, fine and pleasurable to go out in the garage and tinker with things and get little things and fix them and put together the kids' toys, you know, and read the directions. But I can't see without my glasses on anymore. And I just, sometimes I'll forget that and I'll just saunter out to the garage and I'll go, well, I just got this. I'll take this thing out with me and get the screwdriver out, you know, and I can't tell which kind of screw is it. On the battery doors for the grandkids, I can't tell if it's a Phillips screw or a regular screw. And finally, I go get my glasses or I get a real bright light. I'm telling you, the pleasure, it's fading. Well, there's still some there, but it's not like it was. This inheritance that we get from the Lord, the pleasure of our salvation, the joy. You see, the scope of it, it doesn't fade away. It never fades away. There are unending pleasures in this inheritance that we have in Christ. They last. They last. You don't have to make that cup of coffee stronger. It's beautiful perfection, better than anything you've ever tasted. And it's not going to fade, both by way of the product and that which senses the acids and such of the thing being drank. It doesn't fade. Never disappoints. Never brings more trouble than it brings delight. Hey, does that whet your appetite for heaven, huh? I mean, think about that. Nothing but pure delight forever and ever. The world has nothing like that to offer. They try. You see them. They pursue the course, whether it's music or whatever it is, and they become the stars and they have the hits. And so they start buying the stuff and then they get more stuff and then they get more stuff. And they pursue the pleasure of this relationship and that relationship, and that one doesn't work. And so they divorce that one and they go after this one. And then they get the bigger house and they get the bigger car and they get the bigger yacht and they get the bigger. And they're pursuing pleasure. But here's what we know by the way they pursue pleasure. None of those things last. They all fade. They're fun initially, but they fade ultimately. Anybody that's had a new car again knows that. That smell doesn't last. It doesn't last. You see, we have that divine inheritance. It's this salvation, and the blessings are permanent. It's a purity that exists in this inheritance. There's a pleasure, and then there's a protection of that inheritance. You see, it tells us who, because it says here, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's reserved for us in heaven, it says there at the end of verse 4. This is all the reservations been made. And guess what? They're not going to cancel because of COVID or anything else. They're not, oh, we're overbooked, sorry. Sorry, you know, Peter gets up there, you get to the gate. No, we overbooked. I don't know why. We sold out all the rooms. You can't come here anymore. I know you made a reservation, but guess what? We don't have any room. No, there won't be any of that. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've made a reservation, and that reservation will not be canceled, will not be altered, will not be changed. It's reserved, and the power and strength of that reservation, guess where it comes from? Heaven, the ultimate authority. Nobody can change that, granted by God. It's guarded. It's protected. It's kept safe. How many earthly inheritances have been stolen? How many have lost money by poor investment? You thought you had your retirement all dialed in, and then boom, you suddenly, that which you thought you had by way of reservation, a certain amount of funds in the bank, suddenly, that money is gone. You know, we have insurance today, the FDIC and FSLIC, and you want to get an account that's FDIC, you know, approved, you know, you get a certain amount in the event as things happen and don't work out the insurance, you get a certain amount on the dollar. It used to be 50 cents and probably lower than that now. You see, God protects our inheritance. We don't have to worry about FDIC is nothing compared to God. No government can protect, no lawyer can protect our inheritance like God protects it. And note here, not only the protection, but the partakers of the inheritance. It is, who's all this for? It says it's reserved in heaven for, what's your Bible say? You. It's for you. It's not for the unsaved. It's not for the ones who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's not for the ones who are religious. It's not for the ones who are spiritual. It's not for the ones who have faith in their faith. This is for you who have believed and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Believe in the resurrection, in the death of Jesus Christ on that cross for your sins, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father for the purpose of making intercession for you, shedding his blood, the sinless Son of God, paying the price that you and I deserve to pay on that cross. He has paid it all. That way we don't have to live in fear. We can come boldly because of what Jesus Christ did before the throne of the Creator of heaven and earth, the God who gave you and me life, who put the stars in the sky, who put the sun the perfect distance from the earth, set the earth on its course and spinning at the perfect speed to sustain life with all the perfect elements that are needed, you see, to provide for us. The God who created heaven and earth, he's done it out of love for you. Out of love for you, just to bless you, that you might enjoy. He's given us all things freely to enjoy, the Bible says. This inheritance is not for those who reject Christ, not for those who are trusting in their own ability, not for those who are trusting in religious ritual and routine, you see. The riches of this world are limited, and they don't last. The inheritance of the redeemed is far superior to anything man has to offer. And so we see here now the protection of this salvation. It says, who are kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God protects those whom he has called his children, who have come to him by faith. It's like a proper mother or father, out of love for their child, is there to care for them and to protect them. Listen, we all want to protect our children, our grandchildren, from any kind of harm in any way, shape, or form, from any kind of evil in any way, shape, or form. The problem with us is we are limited. We do our best, but with all that's out there increasingly, it's not easy. But for God, there's nothing too hard for God. So he doesn't go, oh no, how am I going to protect them against this? He's not in heaven going, guys, what are we going to do? That pastor guy, Dennis, decided to go up skiing and now he's headed for a tree. What are we going to do? I mean, he's headed square for that tree. No, God's never in a panic. You see, he protects that which he has taken to himself, who he calls his children. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the same power that calmed the storm, the same power that spoke heaven and earth into existence is that power that is keeping you and me, the power of God. That word kept is a military term meaning a garrison around something. That care speaks of the fact that there is nothing that you and I need to worry about in any capacity. Because not only does it speak of a garrison, the tense of it speaks of a continual garrison around you and me. There's never a time where God is asleep. God is continually keeping his eye on you, keeping his eye on me as his children, on us as believers in Christ. And that protection is sufficient. Nothing can overcome it. It's the power of God. Not limited to the power of man. It's a power that no created thing can overcome. And thus our salvation is absolutely secure. And that power is released and comes through faith. Through faith. We just say, God, I believe. I trust you. I just commit this situation to you. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to scurry. I'm not going to, you know, sit around and be all filled with anxiety and what-if syndrome. And if this happens and that happens, I'm not going to live according to my emotions. I have them. I'm not going to let my feelings take control of my life. I'm not going to trust in my strength and ability to overcome, you see, this area or that area. I'm going to trust you completely because you said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the strength is there. It's not like I need to pray for more strength. You got, as he says here, if you're a saved man or woman, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've got the power of God. You don't need more power, you see. You've got to tap into the power you already have as a child of God. So many times, oh, God, I need more power. God, I need more power. And God's going, what? It's like, listen, if you've got a, you know, a Chrysler 383 Roadrunner turbocharged, you know, and it's got 500 horsepower, you know, when you put your foot on the gas and you know, you push it halfway down and you're going, well, I'm not going fast enough. I need more power. No, you got more power. Push the pedal down and you'll find out. Problem is we're not pushing the pedal down. We sit around going, oh, I wish I had more. I just need more strength. I just need more power. No. No. You've got all you need in Christ. He is sufficient. Do you understand that? You don't need more strength or more power. You need to lay hold of that which you have been given by Him. And He says here that we have this power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Unto salvation, meaning here the completion and perfection, speaking of that day when we go home to be with Jesus and we no longer struggle with sin. We no longer get distracted. We no longer struggle with any crying, no tears, no death, no dying, no politics, no economical problems, no newspapers, no news channels 24/7. What a day that will be, huh? Kids not bickering anymore or fighting anymore. And can you imagine a place where we all get along perfectly and where we all agree? Huh? Whoa! That's heaven. Not a fake unity, a real unity. You see, that's what awaits us as believers. We've already, you see, as Christians, been justified. Justification. God looks at us because of the cross of Jesus and the blood shed there. He looks at us as if we've never sinned. We've been justified by Him. We read earlier in this chapter here, we've been sanctified by Him. That means we have been saved, justified before God by faith in the finished work of the cross and in the resurrection. But then we are being sanctified. We are saved, but we are also being saved because God is changing us from glory to glory as we open His word, as we submit to His will. You see, we are being changed as we yield to the conviction and correction, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. It's going, that's wrong. Hey, you know you shouldn't be doing this. Hey, if you have that happening, thank God for it. Thank God for it. And stop ignoring it. Yield to it. Submit to that conviction. God's working sanctification and He's changing us. And I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I used to be either. God is changing me. And the final step that He's speaking of here is that glorification. When we go home to be with the Lord forever and ever, no more struggles, no more battles, no more bunions, no more boils. and the older you get, the louder you shout amen. If you can. Takes a little deep breath. And then He goes on here, and He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This protection, this salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. The day is coming when those who look at us now and think we're weird and think, why would you not take this position? You know, I mean, yeah, you got to work on Sunday and you can't go to church or be involved, but you know how much money you'll make? I mean, you'll make so much more money, Chick-fil-A, if you just opened on Sunday. Yeah, we're not going to do it. We believe that's the Lord's day, and so we're going to stay closed. Let our employees go to church. You see, I'm not saying that's the conviction that everybody should have, every business should have. I'm not condemning anybody that works on Sunday. Listen, I'm thankful for the doctors and the nurses and the medical workers and the ambulance drivers. And I'm even thankful for some of the restaurants that are open. I mean, times where I need a quick bite, you know. But listen, the day is coming when those that mock us and make fun of us, those who say, what are you doing Wednesday night? I'm going to Bible study. Oh, what's wrong with you? One day in glory, you see, they will look and they will see. They will see what God has done and the beauty and the glory of eternity, and they will weep. They will gnash their teeth. Their teeth? That's a word. Put it in the Dennis Davenport Dictionary of Strange Words. I've had them over the years, and the longer I minister, the more those things happen. Teeths. Teeths with an S. Listen, if there's any of you here, that's not a word, okay? Teeth is the plural. Tooth is the singular. There's your little English lesson. So he's talking here about this testing now that we go through as Christians. Yes, now we rejoice. And it's Peter, I love the fact that God doesn't, you know, this guy, what's his name? Joel Osteen. You know Joel Osteen? You ever heard of Joel Osteen? Guy, this book, you ever read his book? It's called The Best Life Now, Your Best Life Now. Hey, guess what? As a Christian, if this is my best life, are you kidding? I mean, if this is it, if this is as good as it gets, then all the stuff about heaven is a lie. Your best life, I want you to know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, your best life is not now, okay? Your best life is when we get home with Jesus in glory. It's not now. And here we look and we see that Peter is talking about the fact that this is not our best life, because what is going to happen? He says, hey, you greatly rejoice in that which is going to come, the life in glory in heaven eternally, the end of our salvation, you see. But now, for now, though now, he says, for a little while in comparison with eternity. I know it seems like you've been going through some trouble for a long time. It seems like this COVID thing has been way too long. Though now, for a little while, this year of COVID, and if it's 2 years or 3 years, it's nothing compared to the length of eternity. It's only a little while in God's economy. He says, though now for a little while, if need be. I want you to note something there, that God is in control of what goes on in your life and my life. He's in control of what you and I suffer and go through, okay? That's what Peter is referring to. In this you greatly rejoice, so there's joy in the middle of various trials. He says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Any of you gone through a trial right now? Any of you gone through some difficulty health-wise? Or, you know, maybe you're kind of anxious and wrought up. Maybe some of you are depressed. Maybe some of you are going through financial things and struggling there. Some of you on your jobs, you know. There's all kinds of trials that a man or a woman, a person, a family, a church, even a church body can go through. And these trials, we get the idea that they are they're not something that are happy, where you just go, I'm so glad that this happened. You know, like, God doesn't expect you that if you get fired to go, hey, guess what? I got fired. I'm as happy as I can be. No. The doctor gave me a bad report. I have cancer. I've got 3 days to live. I'm as happy as I can be. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, guess what? I totaled my car, and it was my fault hitting somebody else. Isn't that great? No. Trials, the kind at least that Peter is referring to here, it talks about trials that bring grief. Things that happen in our lives that bring grief, that are painful, that are difficult. And I want you to know, not only are they painful and people are struggling when these kind of things happen in our lives, they only happen if they are needed. Now, who determines that? God determines that. You say, I don't need another trial, Lord. Lord goes, well, I know you better than you know you. And while you don't think this will be a good idea, I'm telling you, I know you've got like 3 weights on and you don't think you can lift anymore, but I want to strengthen you. So I'm going to put that 4th weight on and I know you can do it. And like a trainer, like a coach, he goes, come on, come on, trust me, trust me, trust me. Go on, you can do all things through Christ. Lord, I can't lift this. I could never handle this. What are you doing? Come on, you can do this. You can do this because you can do it through me. I've given you the strength. I won't give you more than you can handle. Come on, man, we're going to strengthen those spiritual muscles. We're going to make you into a stronger man and woman and testimony for me. You gotta just trust me on this. I know what I'm doing. I know what you can handle. And I'm only bringing it because you don't realize you need it. I mean, I've worked out with a trainer not too long ago, and he did some things to me that I'm going, no, I've done this enough. I don't want to do this one anymore. This one is just, I can hardly breathe when I'm done. No, you need to do it. Come on, get down there. No, I don't want to. It's that rope thing where you do this thing, you know. And you know, when I first saw somebody do that, I go, that's exercise. That looks easy. Easy peasy. Guess what I found out? I'm an idiot. I learned that on a regular basis. Without Jesus, I'm a mess, but so I do this thing, and I've done it 3 times, and he goes, okay, come on, Dennis, get back over there. Oh, no, come on, man, can I do something else? Can I do the row machine instead? No, you need to do this. Okay, how many sets? Don't give me as many sets. I'll tell you when. Who are you? He goes, listen, when I come to church, you're in charge. When you're here, I'm in charge. I'm telling you what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. And, man, you're just doing it. I can hardly breathe. And I'm going, what are you doing? Isn't that the way it is sometimes when we go through stuff? God, I don't think that I can do one more set. I can't handle one more lift. I can't. And that's why many times we have weak and wimpy in the United States, in this country, Christians are so, oh, I've got a horrible trial. My ice maker broke. Just horrible. The water quit working in my door on my refrigerator. I can't get ice cold water. Well, turn on your tap. No, you don't need it, okay? But I mean, we're going through a real trial, you know. My toaster broke. You see, I always think about when you get to heaven and we start talking about trials and the difficulties that we faced with the Apostle Paul. Paul, you know what, man? We went through some really hard trials in my life. Yeah, what? Well, I had the car break down, and, you know, we had some things happen around the house. And Paul goes, the car break down? How about a boat that completely went apart, and I was floating, surfing with a bunch of other people on shards of it until we landed on an island? How about that? I mean, so weak, so wimpy, many of us because we're unwilling. And God still loves us, and if we absolutely refuse to do the other, you know, the other way, to add that on to do it, then you know what? He still loves us, and he's not going to forsake us, but he will continue to encourage us that way. Why? Because he wants to strengthen you, and that strength brings blessings along with it, you see. We miss out on so much because we're unwilling. We run away. First difficulty, God, we complain and we whine about it. And the whole time we're complaining. God says, do it. Or we don't, you know, we complain and whine about it, and or we won't do it. Or we get up to do it, and the whole time we're doing it, you're going, I hate this. I hate this stupid rope thing. That was me. And God showed me stuff there that about myself. If you're going to get strong, you're going to get in shape spiritually. If you're going to be able to deal with the tough times when they come, then you need to trust God. And those trials, yes, they're varied. Not everybody goes through the same one. Did you notice? How come he doesn't go, I'm going through a tougher trial than him? Well, here's my answer. Here's God's answer, actually. He doesn't need it right now. You do. Oh, it's not fair. Well, who talked about fair? We're talking about what you need. Okay? And you need this, and he doesn't. She needs this, and they don't. God mixes them up. They're various trials. We go through different things at different times in our life, and there is a purpose in that. And what is that? Well, Pete doesn't leave us to guess that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You go through trials and difficulties. We suffer presently because God has in view our eternal destiny and our spiritual benefit, you see. God doesn't just work on our comfort level. I'm not going to give him any more than is comfortable. Again, the trainer. If that was his attitude, he's a lousy trainer. You see, he's there to push me and stretch me so that I can get stronger. You see, God considers your faith more valuable, your trust in him more valuable than anything that you can attain here on planet Earth. And that's why he uses much more precious than gold. Why? Boy, if I just had some gold. Yeah. But gold, it doesn't last. It perishes, he says. And we know that even the value of gold goes up and down in the market. One day you have a lot of money, gold's went up. The next day you have not too much money. It ebbs and flows, it comes and goes. God doesn't want you to live that kind of life. He wants you to grow continually, progress, and draw closer to him increasingly. And so he puts you through the fire. Though tested by fire. When you go through the fire and the tough times, you know what's in you. You find out how deep and strong your faith is by what comes out of you when you go through those times. And you know what? We're going to take a look at what that is next week. We want to get a clear distinction of what is going on there and and how it is that we should come out and what should come out when the fire's hot. So we'll leave off there this week, and so let's begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word. I pray, Lord, that the things that we have heard tonight, that those things would encourage us. God, that we would be mindful of the times that we are living in, Lord, and the tests that will come our way as a result of being your children. God, you don't allow anything to happen in our lives that you don't have a plan and purpose for that is going to bless us and ultimately, and Lord, strengthen us and Lord, make us into better people, people that are more like Christ, people that are compassionate and loving and gracious and yet at the same time firm, tender, kind, but strong, and Lord, faithful men and women of conviction who are not afraid in love and in humility to bring about words of correction and Lord, to make connection with those that are lost, to reach out to those around us with the message of hope, the living hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, tonight as we've opened your word, I pray that you would help us now to take these things and allow us by your Spirit to learn and to grow and not just to know these things. Because your word says, if we know these things, happy are we if we do them, not simply know them. So again, Lord, help us not only to know, but to show the watching world who you are and your great love and compassion and care for them. And Lord, may we preach the gospel both by the words that we say and the way that we live and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.